Let's turn together to God's Word, Mark 14. At Providence, we're working through the Gospel of Mark and have come to this passage, Mark 14, the betrayal and arrest and isolation of Christ. We'll begin to read at verse 27 of Mark 14. And Jesus said to them, this is after the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, and the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then our text begins here at verse 43 through verse 52. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless us and build us by it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I find this passage both very beautiful and at the same time very terrifying. Beautiful because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is completely faithful to his calling. He has been told in the cup or in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup of wrath, to drink the cup, is his task. And he's taken hold of that with all his heart and soul and mind and strength to to go and drink that cup. He's faithful. But on the other hand, it's terrifying because of all the treachery, treason, betrayal, desertion, and wickedness found in this passage. Judas, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, Peter, and all the other disciples. And their betrayal of the Christ. And their fecklessness, and their faithfulness, and their frailty. Their faithlessness. I find it frightening. Because this is not the world against Jesus. This is the church. This is Israel. These are His own people. And look at how faithless they are. And it really is a picture of us. It's terrifying. Because if we were in that spot, we would do exactly the same thing and be equally faithless. And I know that to be true. Because all this stuff that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane happened in the Garden of Eden with our first parents. And we were there. We were there in our first parents, Adam and Eve. But we rejoice that our Savior is faithful, and that's salvation for faithless sinners who turn to Him. And that's what we want to see this afternoon. We see a faithful Savior among faithless sinners, even serving faithless sinners here. First, we see Jesus betrayed for us. And then in the second part of the passage, Jesus arrested for us. And then thirdly, Jesus forsaken for us. Jesus is betrayed for us. Look at the beginning of our passage, verse 43. And immediately, while He was still speaking, Judas came. While He was still speaking what? Well, look at verse 41. He's just wrestled with doing the will of God for His life in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's faced the bitter cup of God's wrath, looked into it, seen its horror, its fury, its terror. And He says, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." And He embraces the will of God to drink that cup with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then He says in verse 42, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He steps forward as the faithful one, working in the cause of our salvation. What's that cause again? To drink the cup of God's wrath. That's what God's justice demands. The sinner must die for his sin. Either we ourselves or somebody in our place. And the Lord Jesus has been sent to take our sin and the wrath of God upon our sin in our place. And to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And for all its horror and terror, He accepts that calling. Rise, let us go. We see the faithful one here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's prayed to God for help. And now He is being helped. He's being given strength to be faithful in all His holy calling. And He steps forward into a scene of total faithlessness. A wicked scene that clearly shows just how much we need a Savior. Let's read of that faithless scene again in verses 43 through 47. And immediately, while He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. There are two acts, not one act. There are two acts of betrayal here in this passage. First is betrayal with a kiss, and the second is betrayal with clubs. He's betrayed by a kiss, and he's betrayed by clubs. First, the Lord Jesus is betrayed by a kiss. It says, and immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. one of his closest friends, a man that Jesus shared his life with closely for 3 years as a companion in the service of God, giving him the power of miracles and preaching and teaching. And this close friend who sat at the table with Jesus and ate and drank with him now uses a sign of friendship to betray him into the hands of his enemies. The one I kiss, go get him. He uses a sign of friendship, and that makes the betrayal of our Lord especially humiliating and painful and suffering, sorrowful. It's the kiss of death. As we often say, there's no one that can hurt you as much as the one who's closest to you. Think of that as husbands and wives. There's no one that can hurt you as much as the one that's closest to you. And that's what our Lord Jesus experienced. He prophesied that already in the Psalms. We sang about that in Psalm 41, number 73. Psalm 41 says, Jesus says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted his heel against me. And again, David laments on behalf of Christ's betrayal in Psalm 55, where Jesus says, if not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. If it's an enemy, I can take that. It's not an adversary who deals rudely with me. If it's an adversary, I can take that. No, it's you. A man, my equal, my companion, my close friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. And there Judas, with a kiss, a sign of friendship, betrayed the Savior. What faithlessness. And we're tempted to think, Judas, that goes down to the lowest of wickedness. Few of us actually go that low. I mean, really, who has gone that low? And the Bible's message is all of us. This is just the Garden of Eden reenacted. Adam and Eve had God as their closest friend. We read in the Bible that he walked and talked with them in the cool of the day. He loved them. He shared his life with them. He shared his bread with them. He was in covenant with them. And they used the sign of the covenant, the sign of the friendship, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to turn their backs on God, their closest friend on earth. And to cast their lot in with Satan and they say to Satan, you're a better friend to us than God is. Away from us, God. We want Satan. We want the lie. And that's all of us. We were there. In our representatives, Adam and Eve. And Judas is just acting out what we all are in our first parents, betrayers of God. This is our faithless selves. I ask, how far are we from giving the kiss of death to our Lord? Isn't it ever that way in your life? At one moment you claim to be a friend of Jesus, and then in the next moment you're not kissing him, you're kicking him. At one moment we say we're disciples of Jesus, and then the next moment it's like we want to have nothing to do with him. We can even use religious things like Bible studies and worship and prayer in a self-centered way to make a name for ourselves. And in that way, give the kiss of death. Pretend that we love him while we're really pursuing ourselves. And you see the love of our faithful Lord here. That in this garden, a garden of Gethsemane, he's taking upon himself the first sin. The sin of the Garden of Eden, where we betrayed our God. And now as the last Adam, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's taking that betrayal upon himself and becoming the object of betrayal. And making it his crime. so that we betrayers can be rescued from our faithlessness. And so will you confess, dear people of God, that you're more like this, I'm more like this than meets the eye, more like Judas than meets the eye? Will you say, I am that betrayer, Lord, and I need you to take that sin of mine upon yourself and take the blame and the pain for me so I can be set free? And then sometimes somebody betrays you and you say, how could he? How could she? Like, that's just impossible. I have nothing of that in me. Well, just wait. I know that betrayal needs to be dealt with, what the friend has done to you. But just wait. That's in you too, right? And that will help us understand. Lord Jesus, thank you that in the garden, you took my betrayal upon yourself and became the object of betrayal for me. And you know, you come to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful one who did not betray the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He stayed true to God's word. You come to him and say, Lord, I've betrayed you again. Then he says, I took care of it. I took it on me. You have a safe place to confess your betrayals. And in me, you find it paid for and gone. Or maybe you're convinced that you not only do betrayals now and then, but you're a complete hypocrite. You're a Judas through and through. You're just pretending to be a disciple of Christ. But you know deep down you're faking it. Your heart is somewhere else. Go to the Lord Jesus, O faithless one. Tell him what's going on in your life, how fake you really are. And he'll come to you and say, it's forgiven. I paid that for you. You're free. I came to do that. I came to die for the likes of you. Go to him. Go to him. Jesus was betrayed for us. But secondly, Jesus was also arrested for us. And here we have that second act of betrayal, not only with a kiss, but betrayed with clubs. Again, we look at verses 43 through 47. Mixed in with the kiss of death are these three references to clubs. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given him a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him, and they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. He's betrayed with clubs three times. First, Judas arranges his friendship signal, his kiss of death, with a squadron of temple police armed with swords and clubs. Secondly, Jesus is seized and arrested by the force of clubs and swords. And then thirdly, Jesus is defended by a man with a sword, a disciple who pulled out his sword and started swinging it up and down at the guards until he just about decapitated a man, but sliced off his ear instead. Of course, we know from the other Gospels that man who defended Jesus was Peter, cutting off the ear of a servant of the high priest, Malchus. This is an act of betrayal. Coming at Jesus with clubs and swords. He's betrayed by clubs. And you can hear that in the pain, the painful response of Jesus. Look at verses 48 and 49. Have you come out against me as a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And we know how the other Gospels say Jesus says to Peter, no more of this. Put your sword back in its place. What is Jesus saying here? How is he being betrayed here with these clubs and swords? You, Judas. You, religious leaders, chief priests, teachers of the law, elders. You, my closest disciple, Peter. You're treating me as an outlaw. That's what the word robber means. As a revolutionary. As if my kingdom is a political military force coming out to destroy people, beat them up, kill them, and to set up an earthly kingdom with clubs and swords. Your way of arresting me betrays that you have completely false conceptions about who I am and about the kingdom I've come to bring. And so you've come to arrest me, and Peter, you've come to defend me with clubs and swords. When Jesus has shown through all his ministry, his miracles, that he's on a mission of mercy, and in his teachings, what has he been showing? My kingdom is not of this world. He says, I've not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. Does Jesus come to establish his kingdom with clubs and swords? No, he came not to exalt himself and put us down. But he came to humble himself and lift us up. His kingdom is not about beating others up, but about building others up. His kingdom is not about taking life, but giving his life. His kingdom is not about killing, but dying. Jesus' kingdom is created by offering himself as a payment for sin. And he could have called 10,000 angels to defend himself against these enemies. But he came to fulfill the scriptures, to die as a criminal in the place of criminals. And to establish the kingdom of God, not by clubs, but by his own death and resurrection. Not by clubs, but by the cross. So the Bible says he came to redeem a people out of every tribe and language and nation with his blood. Not with a sword. And when Judas and the leaders and Peter pull out their clubs and pull out their swords, they're betraying the cause and the kingdom of Jesus. It's like they don't know him at all. And then I think, am I so far away from this? Don't we often treat the kingdom of Jesus exactly like this? That we try to push forward the cause and kingdom of Christ through clubs rather than through the cross, through violence rather than through service, through gossip and slander and backbiting and pushing our own agenda rather than helping others with the message of Jesus Christ. And we have to see that Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Christ did not come to seek and serve his own interests, but to put the interests of others above himself. And that's the cause of his kingdom. That's what it's about. Sometimes Jesus must look at us and say, you've totally misunderstood the nature of my kingdom. That building the church comes by dying, not by killing. By serving, not by trampling. The sword or the kingdom is built with the gospel, not with the sword or political maneuvering. Well, brothers and sisters, how we may thank our faithful Savior that he did not give into the pressure to fight clubs with clubs. But he remained faithful in the midst of all our faithlessness. He committed himself to fulfilling the scriptures. I will fulfill the scriptures that he built the kingdom by dying, not by killing. And so, Let us again come to this faithful one, confessing our sins, that we need to be redeemed from a heart that wants to be served rather than serve. We need to be redeemed from a heart that puts my own name and glory and interest above and ahead of others, that wants to build myself on the backs of others rather than build others up at my own cost, my own expense. Here you meet a faithful Savior who also takes these sins in the sight of God. And it was arrested for you and for me, so that we might be set free from our hatred of the gospel and our love of violence, our hatred of serving and our love of forcing. Thank you, Jesus, that you stayed faithful to your mission. You would not be deterred from going the way of God. And then thirdly, we see Jesus was forsaken for us. And they all left him and fled, verse 52. Just as Jesus had said a little bit before in verse 27, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Remember how Peter said, "No, never. I won't fall away. Even if I have to die for you, I'll not leave you." And they all said the same. But here it happens. Just like that. While he was praying to be faithful in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were sleeping and now they were unfaithful at the very first test of their faith. At the very first strike of the shepherd, the sheep are gone. They're faithless sinners. They're pathetic deserters. And we say to Peter, we say to James and John and all the others, "How could you?" But then Mark corrects us in verses 51 and 52 to say there was somebody else that forsook Jesus too. That young man. You see in verses 51 and 52? It's as if Mark is saying, oh, there was somebody else, not just the 12. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Who's that? What's he talking about? Tradition has it that this is Mark himself, the writer of the second gospel. And you know, that would be Mark saying, "I was there. And I can't point the finger at Peter, James, and John and the others, because I was as bad as everyone else. Everyone had failed Jesus. No one would stand with him in the darkest hour. He must stand alone, and that's his hell. That is hell, to be forsaken by God and forsaken by man, and to be in utter isolation. That's hell. And we contributed to Jesus' hell by our own sins of deserting him and fleeing." And brothers and sisters, no one of us gets to say, "I've not failed my Lord. I've been quite faithful, really, if you take a look at my life. I think maybe I should write my own life story and just talk about how good I've been." I doubt that would enter your mind. I hope not. "I've not failed my Lord." Can we say that? "I've never forsaken him." We all did. Again, back in the Garden of Eden, what do Adam and Eve do? They betray God, and then what do? They flee, and they cover themselves with fig leaves. And now that's what these people do too. They betray their Lord, and then they flee and hide from him, as if he's the greatest danger, greatest threat in their life, and they need to be kept safe from him. And how true of us. We can be so bold for Christ, when things are peachy and nice. But the moment things get rough, and our money is on the line, or our job is on the line, or our friendship is threatened, we fright, we run, for our lives. Got to hold on to my job. Can't lose my friend. Can't lose that money. Can't lose that promotion. And we show that the things of this earth are more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the real sorrow of this desertion. Not that only that he's alone, but they have decided he's their greatest threat when he's their Savior. And I think sometimes, how often don't you run, Harry, because the Savior threatens you? And you betray him yet again. He's the one you need. He's the one who's going to protect you, not threaten you. But at the moment we think, oh, got to cut and run. Jesus is a threat to me. Our fears then always uncover the idols that we prefer to Christ. But Jesus did not run. Isn't that the good news? He's threatened. He's arrested. He must drink the cup of God's wrath. He could have run. Again, he could have called 10,000 angels to release him, easy as pie, from this terrible darkness that was crashing in upon him. But he didn't. Adam and Eve fled, but the Lord Jesus did not. And here's where the Garden of Eden really and Gethsemane come together. Because when we fled from our sins in the Garden of Eden, God came after us and replace the fig leaves with animal skins. Blood was shed. The judgment was put on animals, on a substitute there already in the garden, so that we, Adam and Eve, could be clothed with protection from God. And Jesus does not flee. He will face the knife and become that bloody mess that we should have become. He'll take the judgment in the place of Adam and Eve and in our place. He'll take the betrayal. He'll take the desertion. He'll take the faithlessness, and he'll take the judgment for it, so that we can be set free. What a faithful Savior for such faithless sinners as we are. Two notes of conclusion. First, what Jesus covers for us here in his life and death. You may know for sure, beloved people of God, that all your betrayals, all your faithlessness, all your mistrust of the gospel of serving has been taken upon your Lord for you. And his faithfulness covers your faithlessness. And there's no shame that hangs on us that he did not take for us and take from us. Go to him and find that freedom in your Savior from all your sins. Because if you don't go to him, your sins remain on yourself and you'll have to perish in your own faithlessness. But come to him and you know one who perished for you in your faithlessness by being faithful for you. That's the first piece of good news, what he takes from you. But also, secondly, what he gives to you. The last Adam, by succeeding where the first Adam failed, by being faithful to God the whole way through, gives you new strength to supply your weakness and sinfulness. You're tempted to betray. You're tempted to desert. You're tempted to go forward by force through clubs rather than through the way of the cross. Then look to the Lord Jesus, and He has for you by His Spirit that strength that you don't have in yourself. Instead of betraying Him, to be loyal as a servant of Christ. Instead of trying to force your way, take the way of servanthood. Instead of running from Him, to follow Him to the end. Because in Christ, the faithful one, we, the faithless ones, find life and blessing forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray.